Morning, everyone. Welcome to Greenwoods. We're in week 7 of our Transformed series, and this weekend I want us to look at our financial health, and thank you all for being here. Did you know that Jesus talks more about money than heaven or hell? Half of all the parables that Jesus shared are actually about finances, about money. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 1 out of every 6 verses is about money and money management. Why? Well, I think because money can dominate our lives. I know it's always a pull for me to allow finances to dominate my life. It's something I need to pray about constantly. Money influences our lives for good, for ill. Money can be used for great things. It can also be used, as we know, for not so great things. We spend so much of our time thinking about money, working for money, earning money, studying money, investing money, saving money. If we don't manage our money, it will actually manage us. And are you beginning to see why Jesus spent so much time talking about finances, about money? We've looked at this parable before, but there's always something new to glean from God's word. Amen? We're going to look once again at the parable of the dishonest or shrewd manager. There's some great lessons for us in this parable. This parable has confounded scholars, teachers, and churchgoers, but Jesus seems to be praising a dishonest manager, and I assure you he is not. He's pointing out the manager's shrewdness, and we'll talk more about what that is in a bit. Thank you, Jen, for sharing today's scripture with us. In the next several verses following this parable, Jesus gives us insight into the meaning of this parable. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 9. Use your worldly wealth, he says, to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who's going to give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And that last verse is what I want to just take a moment on. Notice that it's not a command. Do not serve God and money. Jesus is stating a fact. You cannot serve God and money, meaning it's impossible. Trying to serve God and money or anything else simply cannot be done. So here are 2 things to note. First, Jesus isn't praising the manager's dishonesty. He's praising his shrewdness. And second, you can learn from anyone if you know the right questions, and this is so important. You don't have to agree with everything a person believes or even does to learn something from them. There's always something to learn from each other, right? Because today people seem to think, well, if I disagree with you, there's nothing I can learn from you. And I think that's nonsense. There's always something to learn from each other, whether we agree on anything or not. And Jesus is telling us so that we can learn from all kinds of people. You know, for instance, if I need brain surgery and I'm looking for a neurosurgeon, what's my first question? Did you read your Bible this morning? Or did you go to church last week? You know, my first question isn't even, are you a Christian? Here's my very first questions. Have you done this before? And how many have been successful? Does that make sense? So it's ridiculous to say that you have to agree with everyone in order to learn something from them. You know, just a couple of other points. Jesus sharing this parable with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and here are some characteristics of a Pharisee. We've looked at this last fall. They're incredibly arrogant. They're not humble. They're severely prideful. They're self-righteous. They're extremely judgmental. They're demeaning. They're demanding, and they seem to really not like people, which is interesting. They're also hypocrites. Jesus is constantly calling them hypocrites. They say one thing and then do something else. And they tell people to do things that they themselves don't do, and vice versa. So Jesus had an amazing ability to comfort the afflicted while also afflicting the comfortable. He still does that today. You know, we humans become very comfortable with the status quo, don't we? I do. And because there are some things that we need to change in our lives, Jesus, he's going to make those things uncomfortable because he sees and knows our potential as God's people. So Jesus knew the Pharisees loved money. That's why he shares this shocking story. And here's the rest of the chapter, starting in verse 14. The Pharisees dearly loved money. So when they heard what Jesus said, they made fun of him. But Jesus told them, "You're always making yourselves look good, but God sees what's in your heart. The things that most people think are important are worthless as far as God is concerned." So what do most people think matters? Possessions, right? Pleasures, power, prestige, popularity, sex, status, money. And God says those aren't the important things in life. Our theme verse, Romans 12:2, says, "Do not conform to the world's pattern, but be transformed by the way you think." We need to allow God into our finances and allow him to transform how we think about money. So today we're going to allow Scripture to teach us some good money management skills, and then we'll then apply that to learn something about giving. And now here's my promise to you. I'm not going to point fingers. I would never do that. I'm not going to make us feel guilty of anything. And I would never, ever tell you what to do with your money. I never would do that. But may I ask all of us to be open to God's call in our lives to live generously, not irresponsibly. You can be generous and responsible. The trick is, as God's people, he challenges all of us to trust him, to stretch our faith in our generosity. That's all I'm asking this morning. So what does it mean to be shrewd? Well, to be shrewd means to be smart, to be sharp, strategic, resourceful. When you're shrewd, you see a problem clearly and you know what needs to be done. God wants all of us to learn how to be biblically shrewd with our money. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says, "Your money can be gone in a flash, as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle." Maybe that's why there's eagles on our bills. Someone asked Howard Hughes, "How much money does it take to be happy?" He answered, "Just a little bit more." That's exactly what Scripture affirms. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. "Whoever loves money will never have enough." There it is. "And whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income." Just a little bit more, right? Jesus says this in Luke 12, "Guard against all kinds of greed, because your life is not measured by how much you own." You know, we talked about self-worth earlier in this series. Self-worth, we learned, has nothing to do with our net worth. You know, your valuables have nothing to do with your value. No matter what anyone says, you are priceless in God's eyes. I hope we all feel that and know that. No matter what anyone says, you are priceless. God made you. Jesus died for you. And the Spirit, his Spirit, wants to live in you. That's how much you are worth to God. And that's pretty valuable, right? So here's a few points that this parable teaches us about managing our finances. One, very simple, it all belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. The whole universe belongs to God. You and you and you and me, we belong to God. The heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the plants, the rocks, the animals, the oceans, the mountains, the wind, the snow, the rain, even our finances belong to God. And that's exactly what the doxology says. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Everything belongs to God. So, you know, in light of that, we really then don't own anything. We may think we own, but it's really on loan from God. You know, God lets us use these things while we're alive. We don't own anything, but our calling, our commissioning as his people is to wisely, even shrewdly, manage well what he's given us. You know, in this parable, the owner has all the property. And he's commissioned this manager to take care of and to steward his property. Well, we're all managers. We're all in management, by the way. Everything we have is a gift from God, and he's constantly looking to see how we, each of us, all of us, steward and manage what he gives us. You know, we'd have nothing if it weren't for God. Maybe some of us are thinking, but, you know, I worked for what I have. Well, who do you think gave you your hands to work, your mind to work? Who gave you your talent and your skill and the expertise to work for it? Everything is a gift from God. You know, this should take some pressure off, really. If we start looking at everything in our lives this way, our worry, our anxiety, our stress should begin to subside. And this allows God's peace and his love to fill us. And that, my friends, is healthy for every area of living. Amen? Now, the first verse in the parable says, the owner enlisted a manager to take care of his property. Here's my question. How well are you taking care of God's property? Your body, for instance, doesn't really belong to you. God made it. How well are you taking care of your body? How about your time? Are you spending your time wisely? Your talents, your skills, your opportunities, your mind. What are you doing with the things God has given you? And I'm asking myself these questions too. It all belongs to God. Our responsibility, our calling as his people is to make the most of what we've been given, to multiply the blessings that God has given us. Why? Well, so that we can share those blessings with others. Are we maximizing what God gives us in order to share our blessings? Or are we wasting his resources? You know, the rest of this verse says that the manager was wasting his master's possessions. You know, the owner wasn't too pleased about that. He called the manager into account. And the truth is, anytime I waste money, I'm actually wasting God's money. And he's not happy when that happens. You know, this should revolutionize and transform the way we buy things, what we choose to invest in. You know, maybe this will give us more of a say in where our money seems to fly off to, yes? You know, in 2019, it's estimated that there were 4.39 billion people online. How many of those people, you think, while they were filling their Amazon shopping carts, took a moment to think, wait a minute, this is God's money. Do I really need these things? Probably not many, right, I imagine? But the reality is, it's all his. You know, like our theme verse tells us, this should change the way we think. Here's the next point. God is using money to test me. God is testing all kinds of things in my life. God doesn't just automatically give his blessings to anyone. He tests us first to see if we're responsible, if we can handle it. You know, God doesn't give his spiritual power to just anyone. He says, before I give you spiritual power, I'm going to give you some material possessions. And if I can trust you with these possessions, then I think I can trust you with my spiritual power. So my child, if you're not even managing your money well, he says, why in the world should I give you the stuff that really matters? You know, this is a test. This is only a test. Life is a test, friends. Life is a test exercise. It's a trust exercise. Life is a temporary assignment. You know, life is preparation for the next life. Life now is the get-ready stage. This is the warm-up before the real event begins. Life is the dress rehearsal before the big show really begins, and that show is going to go on forever. Amen? God's testing us on earth to see what he can trust us with in heaven. You know, Jesus just told us this parable that if we're faithful with a little, then we'll be faithful with much in heaven. So God's using money to test me. God is testing your faithfulness, and he's testing you all the time. God's favorite tool to test you is finances. He's testing several things by using money. Money demonstrates what I love most. You know, how I spend my money reveals to God and really everyone else what I love most. Whatever you love most is what you're going to spend most of your time doing and investing in, right? Remember, time plus investment is worship. Worshiping anything or anyone other than God is called idolatry, and Scripture calls idolatry a sin. If you really want to know what you love most, look at your calendar, look at your bank statements, because the way we spend our time and the way we spend our money demonstrates what we love most. How do you spell love? G-I-V-E. That's what Scripture teaches us. And I pray we're learning that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. So what I do with money shows what I love most. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth. Instead, store your treasures in heaven. For wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Believe me, the moment you invest money in something, you're probably going to be interested in it. You know, maybe most of us don't really care about Microsoft or Apple, how they do as companies. But let's say you just purchase some stock in Apple or Microsoft. Well, I think you're going to care a little bit more, right, about whether those companies succeed or fail, because you're currently invested in that company. You've put your treasure in that company, and now your interest is in it as well. And where your treasure is, there your heart is. Money also demonstrates what I really trust. You know, our finances can show us what we have faith in. Am I trusting my money for my security? Or am I trusting in God for my security? Because Scripture says you can't trust or love both money and God. Am I trusting in money for my happiness? Or am I trusting that God's going to make me happy? Am I trusting in money to make me feel good about me? Or do I see my worth through His eyes to make me feel good about me? You see my point? Proverbs 11 says, if you trust in your money, you will fall. But if you trust in God, you will flourish like a green tree. So maybe some of us are saying, I don't really feel close to God right now. Then I would gently and lovingly challenge you to check your bank statements. Ask yourself, where am I spending my time and my money? Here's the last part of the test. Money demonstrates if God can trust me. This is an important one. How I use my money just doesn't demonstrate if I trust God. It demonstrates if God can trust me. Wow, are we showing God that we can successfully manage a few things so that we can successfully manage some greater things that He has in store for us? You know, out-of-control finances reveal an out-of-control life. I've been there. Unmanaged finances are a symptom of an unmanaged life. I've been there. Each of us needs a master, right? Each of us needs a Lord. We need a Savior. Amen? We need a CEO of our lives. We need God, because without God, our lives are unmanageable. Now listen to verses 11 and 12 of our passage. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? What's Jesus saying here? He's saying how you handle money determines how much God will bless your life. That's really what he's saying. There's a direct connection between maturity and money. There's a direct connection between spiritual power and how I handle earthly possessions. I hope we're getting this. There's a direct connection between God's blessing in my life and what I do with my finances. Here's the next point that this parable teaches us. Money is a tool. Money is just a tool. Money is a tool to be used for God's purposes. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Doesn't the Bible say that money is the root of all evil? No, Scripture doesn't say that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is the root of all evil. So money itself is not evil. How we use it is what we need to be careful of. Money's neither good nor bad, nor right nor wrong. It's just there, ready to be used. It's just a tool. And listen to Luke chapter 16, verse 9. Jesus says, I tell you, use your worldly wealth. Scripture tells us to love people and use money. The problem is many in the world have reversed that, unfortunately. When you start loving money, you end up using people to get more money. Right? And more influence and more power. The Bible says people are to be loved. Money is to be used. Money is a tool to be used for God's purposes. We're just to use it, not hoard it, not hide it, certainly not worship it. Someone said money is like manure. If you spread it all around, it makes things grow. But if you pile it up, it starts stinking. So use temporary resources, what God puts in our hands, for permanent good. That's the lesson. How do I do that? That's a great question. Let's look again at the manager. Yes, he's dishonest, but he did some good things. One, he looked ahead. Verse 3 says that the manager asked, what am I going to do now? He's already thinking about the future. He's looking ahead. Most people never look ahead when it comes to their finances. They're just caught up in what's going on now and why is my bank account in the red? You know, so they're living for today because every advertisement in our society says that, you know, this culture teaches us you need it now. Spend it now. Use it now. Forget about the future. That's why very few people, especially in America, have savings. You know, the average savings in Europe is about 12% per paycheck. That's pretty amazing, right? People in Europe save about 12% of their income. The average saving in Japan, 25% of each paycheck. What's the average savings in America? Last year, it was minus 1%. We spent 1% more than we made. We didn't save anything. That's called living beyond your means. And Scripture says that's not smart. That's not good stewardship. Proverbs says in 14:8, the wise man looks ahead. The fool attempts to fool himself and won't face the facts. Are there financial facts that we are unwilling to face? I've been there. What facts do we need to face up to in our finances? What else does this manager teach us? Well, he made a plan. In the next verse, the manager says, I know what I will do. Do you have a plan? Do you know what you will do? How do you know if you've got a financial plan? Well, it's pretty simple. Do you have a budget? A budget is simply planned spending. That's all a budget is. If you don't have a budget, then you don't have a plan. A budget tells your money where you want it to go, rather than wondering where it went. So we've got to have a plan. Proverbs 16:9, we should make plans counting on God to direct us. The manager looked ahead. The manager had a plan. Next, he acted quickly. He actually gets commended for this. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't delay. He set his plan in motion. And Jesus says, Luke 16:4, when he's sharing this story, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. This is what Jesus is commending, not his dishonesty, but his attitude. The manager is thinking ahead. He's making a plan, and he says, I'm going to invest in some relationships so that when I'm out on my rear end, there's going to be people who will take me into their homes. That's what Jesus is commending. That's smart. That's wise. That's thinking ahead. So he's looking ahead. He made a plan. He's acting on the plan. Here's the fourth point that the parable teaches us. The best use of money is to get people into heaven. Wow. Haven't heard that. Verse 9 is a problem for many people. Jesus says, I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, they will welcome you into your eternal dwelling. He's talking about heaven there. So this shrewd, this dishonest manager wisely made friends that he could count on later on. Good thinking, right? You know, Jesus is telling us you need to use some of your money to invest in spiritual friends, eternal friends, friends you're going to have forever in heaven who will welcome you when you finally get there. What's Jesus not saying here? He's not saying that you can buy your way into heaven, because you can't. The price has already been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. He's not saying you can purchase your salvation, because you can't. Salvation is free for those who claim Christ as Savior. When we do that, salvation is a gift from God through His amazing grace. Amen? Jesus is saying use your money to build and invest in relationships that will endure, relationships that will last into eternity, spiritual friendships. Use your affluence for good influence, is what He's saying. Use your money to help other people know Jesus. That's a good investment. When we do this, we make friends for eternity, and Scripture tells us we gain heavenly rewards. So what does this look like in the real world? Well, you could invite someone to church, right? Next time we have a movie night, invite a friend, or better yet, offer to pick them up and drive. You know, that's how you invest in eternity. You've built a friendship. You've just invested in eternity. Go buy a Christian book or a Bible for someone who doesn't have a Bible or someone who needs a godly message, right? The Spirit will let you know when to do that. Well, what have you just done? You've just invested and stored up treasure in heaven. You know, when you go help support a program that translates and shares the good news around the world, you've just stored up treasure in heaven. When you commit to prayerfully tithing, you not only help Greenwoods keep the lights on and stay warm this time of year. Temperature dropped this weekend. Did you all notice that? I did. You're investing in your church's Greenwoods kingdom work in Christ's name to God's glory. That's investing in eternity. Well, by doing that, by tithing, you've just stored up treasure in heaven. That's what Scripture tells us. That actually, tithing is the highest and best use of our finances, I would say, because we're investing in eternal things. We're sending it on ahead, so to speak. You've all heard the saying, right? You can't take it with you. Well, by tithing and using our finances for God's purposes, you can send it on ahead, right? How? By investing in people who are going to be there. That's our eternal IRA, right? Our individual retirement account. Number five, one day I'll give an account to God. This is pretty humbling. One day there's going to be an audit on my life, and I'll have to give an account on how I used not just my money, but everything that God entrusted me. You know, what did you do, my child, with what you were given, your talent, your relationships, the opportunities that I opened up for you, your mind, your creativity, your contacts, your networks, your finances? Did you tithe? How much did you tithe? Did you tithe at all? What did you do with what God gave you? It doesn't really matter whether you've got a lot or a little. You know, our church is a church family with beautiful people at many levels of economic standing. But it doesn't matter where you are on that chart, right? It doesn't matter how much or how little you've got. What matters is, what are you doing with what you've been given? And is God able to trust you with more? Verse 2 of our passage says, you must now give an account of your stewardship and report what you've done with what I have entrusted to you, because your time as a manager has ended. You know, God has entrusted certain assets to us, his managers. And one day our time as God's manager on earth, it's going to end. And in the meantime, while we're here on earth, God's got his eyes on us. And he's testing us. He's saying to all of us, I'm going to see what you're doing with what you've been given. What are you doing with the mind I gave you? What are you doing with the health I gave you? What are you doing with the freedom I gave you? Are you spending it all on yourself? Do you think that's the whole purpose of life that I created for you, to live for yourself? My child, invest in heavenly things, God says. Spend your time and money on eternal treasures. That's our calling as his people. Here's the promise for all of us when we do this. Matthew 25, verse 29, Jesus said, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have abundance. That's a promise, friends. That's a guarantee. Don't you want abundance? I do. In every area of your life? I sure do. You know, as your pastor, I want you to have abundance too, each and every one of us. Well, abundance is within our reach, Jesus just said. You know, if we use well what we've been given, faithfulness in little ways produces fruitfulness in big ways. Start right now managing well what God has given you, then God will trust you with more. And he will. Jesus just promised that. Many of us have a testimony in this area. We could spend, you know, another 6 months just hearing testimonies about people who didn't think they had much and tithed and committed to it, and everything just sort of worked out. It's amazing stories. And God will come through if we just continue to trust him and continue to tithe. Rick Warren has a testimony. And here's what he says. Rick Warren says, you know, I've seen this happen in every area of my life for 40 years. When I was a very young man, I began to take what little I had been given, what little intelligence, what little talent, what little influence, what little money. He's being very transparent here, that God had given me, and I was faithful with it. I used it for good. He goes on, not for my purpose, but for God and for good. And God gave me more and more and more. Most of you know, he says, he's sharing this in his church. He says, I wrote Purpose-Driven Life some years ago. It became the best-selling book in the world for 4 years. It's in the Guinness Book of World Records with 2 records. First, it's the best-selling book in American history, hardback. Second, it's the most translated book in the world, second only to the Bible. Wow. That brought in enormous amounts of attention and enormous amounts of money, he says. People often asked, why do you think God chose you, Rick? I'm not even an author. I'm not a professional author. I'm a pastor. I've never taken a class on writing, he says. Why do I think God chose me, he goes on. He knew he could trust me with the money. He knew I wouldn't use it for myself. He knew I would give it away. And he shares, most of you know that I live on 9% and give away 91%. When the book hit, I could have gone out and bought a small nation, but when you write a book and the first line is, it's not about you, you know the money isn't for you. I don't take a salary from the church. He doesn't take a salary from Saddleback. He's served the church for free for several decades. Faithfulness, he concludes, in little ways produces fruitfulness in big ways. I want God's blessing on your life, on all our lives, but we've got to do it God's way. So why tithe, Pastor Tripp? Well, we just learned, I hope, why God wants us to manage our money well. And really, as God's people, the very first step to financial health is tithing. And the question God asks each and every one of us, especially when it comes to our finances, is this: am I first, God is asking us? Am I first? Is God first in every area that we're looking at in this series? Is God first in our lives? You know, we all have financial obligations. It can be really overwhelming. It is for me. Of all our financial and monetary obligations, God is asking, what about your obligation to me, my child? Do you love me? Do you trust me enough to just put me first? Do you love and trust me enough to know that by tithing, I love and trust you enough to take care of you? That's what God is saying. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. What does this scripture tell us? Well, it's telling us to put God first. That's what it's telling us. But what does it mean to put God first then? Well, at the time of the writing of this proverb, God's people were primarily farmers. So if you mentioned finances or money to these people, their first thought was farming and agriculture. Their society literally depended on the success of every kind of farming: dairy, grain, wheat, cattle, lamb, produce. So the word first fruits would have been understood by everyone. What are the first fruits? Well, the very best, the purest, the most nutrient-rich portion of the harvest, be it grain, produce, or cattle. It was the epitome of livelihood of the farmer. The first fruits were what every farmer strived for because they knew that people would pay top dollar for those first fruits. It was the choicest, most flavorful, most life-giving and sustaining that the farmer had to offer. So any farmer's first fruits were precious to them. And the first fruits were what society would pay top dollar for. It was the best of the best, you know, because everyone knew that their families would thrive on the best that these farmers had to offer. So what are our first fruits today then? Well, I would say that it would be any income we receive before taxes are taken out, you know, before any fees or any other obligations are met. It's the full measure of what we're owed. That's how I would define it today. So God is saying, do you trust me enough to offer me your first fruits? Yes, it's the very best of what you've worked for, God says. But do you love and trust me enough to know that by offering me those first fruits, I will surely bless you with the best I have to offer? So much so, my child, that you will have immensely more than you know what to do with. That's promised to us in Scripture. You know, God certainly doesn't need our money, our tithes and our offerings, right? And actually, we just learned that it's all His anyway. We're just borrowing it from Him. But He knows that we need it. We created human beings. We need money for provision, for food, for our homes, our families and friends, and to make a living and to survive, right? God knows this. He's telling us, I want you to depend on me for all those things. I created you. I created the world. I created life. God says, don't you think I know what you need to not just survive, but thrive? You know, why don't you have the faith to trust me for your provision, for your food, for your home, for providing for your family and friends? Don't you know that you can make a living in me alone? That's what God says. You won't just survive when you do this, my child. You will prosper, I promise. I promise. That's what he tells us. So when is it a good time to start tithing? Well, now, right? It's never too late. It's always a good time to start and continue to tithe. A well-known CEO said, Pastor, you need to tell your people that the best time to start tithing is when they're in debt. And when I asked him why, he said, because that's when you need God's help the most. What are we doing when we tithe? Well, when we choose to put God first and foremost, I think we're saying three things. One, thank you, God, for what you've done. That's gratitude for the past. God, I'm placing you first in my life. That's priority for the present. And God, I believe you will provide. And that's faith for the future. You see the importance of tithing. It's saying, God, I'm honoring you with my life, past, present, future. It's all in your hands. I'm committing everything to you. I'm happy to offer you the best and the first of everything you've given me because I know that in return, God, you'll bless me and others with the very best of you. And praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? Could I just get some help handing these out? We're going to talk through this pledge form here. Now, as the form states at the very top, you'll see, don't get scared. It's not going to be collected. I don't want to collect it. I don't want to see it. None of the elders want to see it. Our treasurer doesn't want to see it. This is just between you and God. Don't hand it in. Keep it with you. Put it on your fridge or your computer monitor or in your car or in your wallet or purse. But I would pray that all of us, me as well, would fill it out prayerfully. You know, families, this would be great to fill out together, right? I mean, what a blessing for our children to see mommy and daddy putting God first as a family and involving them. If you don't have children, do this with your husband or wife. If you're not married, but you're in a committed relationship, you know, I would pray about doing this with your significant other. You know, what a witness to share with your loved one, your commitment to your Creator, and then now you're involving them in this important decision. Could be a wonderful testimony. Then why a form? Well, we sign our names on checks, right? On our taxes, on our mortgages, our loans, even our credit card receipts. Can we sign our name on something that's a commitment to God? I mean, I think we can do that. Is he important enough? I think he is. You know, and you'll notice that there's two options on the form. And I really want us to pray about this. I want everyone to wrestle it out with God. You know, as we give God our very best, what he's given us. Are we committing our tithe to him gradually throughout the year? You know, there is no right way to do this. Are we committing throughout the year, weekly, monthly, every other month, or quarterly, or are we able to offer him our first fruits every year all at once? That's something that only you and God can wrestle through. You know, where does the word tithe come from? It means 10%. What's interesting is the New Testament builds on the tithe, on the 10%. In the New Testament, the challenge for God's people is actually increased. The ante is upped, as it were. The reasoning for this is God is so gracious to his people in offering his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross as the one and only payment for sin. Surely we, his grateful, thankful, saved people, can live generously and offer God more. You know, 10% was the starting point for the early church. It was assumed that at the very least, at the very minimum, each member was offering 10%. Here's what one commentator says. The standard in the New Testament is in reality a higher one than the traditional tithe. In counseling the Corinthians on the question of how much, Paul says that they are to give in the first place according to their means. And the text is literally out of what you have. The implication is clear. We're not called to give or to pledge what we do not have. Contributions are to be based on actual income, not hopeful windfalls or anticipated earnings. Giving is also to be in proportion to our earnings. It's not a fixed percentage, but a relative proportion that is key. So if you notice on the form, I say adjust and amend as God challenges you. Meaning this form over time, this thing should be, you know, scribbled out or erased and filled in with a new number as income fluctuates. You know, as God is always challenging us to wisely and prayerfully give just a little bit more generously. You know, if you need another form, come, let me know at any time, and we'll make them available. You know, some people set up recurring giving through their bank. You know, they pray about an amount, and each month it's just automatically taken out. Literally, the first fruits go right to the church automatically. And, you know, we sign up for auto pay for, what, music and magazines, news, online memberships, can't we? Sign up for an automatic commitment to the God who gives us and has given us everything? I think that's worth an auto pay, right, for him? You know, for those who don't carry checks or cash, I'm just going to say stay tuned. Greenwoods is currently exploring options for online giving. I know many of us have been asking about this important feature. Stay tuned. We will update you as soon as that option nears. And here's what it comes down to. I would never ask any of you to do anything that I wasn't willing to do myself. I, your pastor, I'm going to use this form too with my family. I promise that to you. I promise that to God too. I'll discuss it and pray through it with Micheline and my girls, and we'll do this as a family. So may I ask you, the church, to do the same. Please don't throw it out or crumple it up. This is our calling, friends. Each of us, as a family of God, may we, Greenwoods, be known as a gathering of people that places God first and foremost in every area of our life, and that endeavors and strives to live more generously in Jesus' name. I think we can commit to that. Can't we do that? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me in prayer, please? As we go to pray, let's just do a little personal evaluation in our own lives. I just want us to ask ourselves silently, does God really have first place in my life? Is something else first place? Can God trust me with what he's allowed me to have? Am I managing my money well? I'm asking myself these questions too. Am I managing opportunities well? My life, my health, my mind? Does the way I'm using the money that God gives me show God that I can be trusted with a little bit more? Am I investing in eternity? Pray with me. Dear God, we don't want to waste your money. We don't want to love it. We don't want to live for it. We don't want to trust in it for our own security. And we don't want to expect it to satisfy and meet the needs that only you can meet. Father, from this day forward, help us to remember every day that it all belongs to you. All that we have is on loan from you, God. Would you help each of us to show you that we love you and how we use our money? How we handle and steward our lives, dear God, should be evidence of your love in our lives. Proof that you need to trust us with just a little more. And Father, help us to just realize and know that money is just a tool. And like that manager, help us to look ahead. Help us to plan and help us to act quickly in your name, to your glory. You said in your word that the best use of money is to help get people into heaven, God. That each of us should be storing up treasure in heaven. And we know that one day we'll give an account to you for how we've done so, how we've used our lives, and how we used your money. Jesus, you said where your treasure is, there your heart is. So, God, we want to give you our hearts today. Precious Jesus, we don't understand really what that means, but as much as we know how, we ask you to come into our lives. We want relationship with you. It's not about ritual or even religion. It's about intimate relationship with you. So we want to learn from you, to know you, to love you, to serve you, to feel your love. Touch us now, dear Lord, please. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. God bless all of you.